This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Having talked about the events of Hudaybiyah, I quickly want to summarize and look at the lessons that we learn from Hudaybiyah. Some of the lessons we've already mentioned as we were talking about the events, but just to quickly summarize and put them all together in one place. There are 8 main lessons that we can take away from Hudaybiyah. First one is the effect of peace and how this helped Islam and the Muslims. Ibn al-Hajar al-Asqalani, rahimahullah ta'ala, who he quoted Imam al-Zuhri, radiallahu anhu, rahmatullah alayhi, who was a teacher of Imam Malik bin Anas and was a student of Abdullah ibn Umar. So, Ibn al-Hajar al-Asqalani in his book Fath al-Bari, which is the commentary on Sahih Bukhari, he said that Imam Zuhri said that there is no victory greater than the victory of Hudaybiyah, including the victory of Badr. Now, this may sound like a strange statement because we are saying here that we are used to thinking of Badr as the greatest victory, and indeed it was a very great victory, no doubt about that. But Imam Az-Zuhri rahmatullah alayhi is saying that the victory of Hudaybiyah, and remember, he's not saying defeat, he's not saying even the treaty, he's calling it a victory. So he said a victory of Hudaybiyah is a greater victory than any other victory that the Muslims had, including the victory of Badr, because of the consequences of it. And he said, as a consequence of Hudaybiyah, Islam spread the fastest after Hudaybiyah because of the effect of peace. He said, because of the effect of peace, people from who are not Muslim were able to see the lives of ordinary Muslims up close. Muslims were able to recite Quran to them, they were able to ask questions which the Muslims answered for them, and so on. And the result was, again the words of Imam Az-Zuhri rahmatullah alayh, he said, anyone who could think became Muslim. Now imagine, this is the commentary of one of the greatest scholars of this Ummah, a great muhaddith, and the teacher of the likes of Imam Malik bin Anas, rahmatullah alayhi, who was himself one of the greatest faqihs, one of the greatest jurists, and the founder of the Maliki school, Maliki madhab. So here he is saying that Hudaybiyah was the greatest victory because of its consequences. So it's not, the lesson for us here is that you don't just look at an incident or what happened at that point in time, you also see what was the result of this incident, what were the outcomes of this incident, what were the consequences of this incident, as a result of which then you are able to look at the incident and decide whether this incident was good or to what extent it was good. So it was a great victory, and the greatest proof of this was that, if you remember, I said to you that 1400 people went with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam for Umrah at the time of Hudaybiyah. But 2 years later, when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to Makkah with an army, because the Quraysh had broken the treaty, and we look at all of that in the next lecture on Fatah Makkah. 2 years later, in 8 Hijri, when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to Makkah, his army consisted of 10,000 people. So we had 1400 people in the first instance, we had 10,000 people in the second instance, and all of that conversion happened within that 2 year period. So Imam Az-Zuhri said that in these 2 years, more people came to Islam than had come in the 19 years preceding Hudaybiyah. So Hudaybiyah is 6 Hijri, 13 years in Makkah, which makes it 19 years since the announcement of the Risalat of Rasulullah. And in that process of 19 years, the number of people who came to Islam, the people who came to Islam 2 years after Hudaybiyah exceeded that number which came to Islam in the 19 years preceding Hudaybiyah, because of the atmosphere of peace. And that's the reason why it shows us the importance of harmony, importance of living peacefully with neighbors. And remember, here we are talking about peace between Muslims and non-Muslims. Very clearly, Muslims and non-Muslims, most of the non-Muslims were polytheists, they were idol worshipping people, there were some Christians, there were some Jewish people, but other than that, they were all non-Muslim people, yet they lived together in harmony, as a result of which the Muslims were able to present Islam, and people came into Islam, not because of force, not by the sword, not because of any bribery or anything, but purely because they saw the life of an ordinary Muslim up close. I also remind myself, and I ask you this question, how many non-Muslim friends do we have? We have plenty, lots of non-Muslim friends. We have non-Muslim people working with us on a daily basis in our businesses, in our places of employment. We have non-Muslim employees with us in our homes, in elsewhere, people who help us around the house and so on and so forth. How many of them come to Islam because they look at our lives? And we are ordinary Muslims. Imam Azhari did not say that Muslim people came to Islam because they saw the life of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He said people came to Islam because they saw the life of ordinary Muslims up close. He's talking about the lives of farmers, of carpenters, of people who were herdsmen and people who were shepherds. People who were ordinary Muslims of the time, their lives were so beautiful, their lives were so full of goodness that non-Muslims who came and met them, who dealt with them, who did business with them, who met them in the marketplace, they were attracted towards Islam. So this Hudaybiyah and this comment of Imam Az-Zuhri rahmatullahi alayh is a indicator, and it's a lesson for us to learn in presenting Islam, not by lectures, not by other means, but by our own personal behavior, conduct and manners. So this is a beautiful example from the Seerah. Now, second very important point, second important lesson in Hudaybiyah is, Hudaybiyah is a classic lesson about the importance of sacrificing short-term goals for long-term results. Importance of sacrificing short-term goals for long-term gains. It's like one of my friends, I remember telling me once, he said, if you want an arrow to go far, you have to draw it back. So if you draw it this much, it will fall here. If you draw it all the way back, then it goes far. So sometimes you have to accept a position of which apparently looks like defeat, apparently looks like loss, but it's not loss. In the long term, that position is far better for you, rather than if you had pushed through at that point and used aggression or something else to get your whatever you wanted at the time. So even though the short-term goal might be a good goal, you know, very desirable, but you give it up in the interest of long-term gains. Think about it in a very small and simple example, almost on a daily basis, where you do not argue with somebody, you do not engage with somebody in an argument which might result in the breaking or straining of a friendship. So you don't want to win an argument and lose a friend. Now this is a very small and easy to understand example of sacrificing short-term goals for long-term gains. I don't want to win an argument and in the process I have lost a friend because of this argument. So similarly, many other things. Let us examine our own lives and say, in today's lives, what are the short-term gains that we are holding on to as a result of which we are sacrificing our long-term goals? Hosh before Josh. Josh, which is passion and so on, very important in life, you must have that. Without passion, you can't achieve anything, but you also can't achieve anything without wisdom. Hosh is understanding, it's wisdom. You cannot achieve anything without that. And if you try to give precedence to the passion over the wisdom, then you end up in loss, because you can, out of sheer passion, you take an action which is unwise, as a result of which it results in a lot of loss. And again, may Allah protect us. There are enough examples of this in our lives, both personally and collectively as the Muslim community. Third one, the challenge of obedience to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I'm talking about specifically of Baitul Ridwan, where the Sahaba had this opportunity and they were given this chance of obeying Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the point of obedience was obey to do what? obey to do whatever is in your heart, Ya Rasulullah. So it's not even a question of obeying because I understand and I agree and it's something that I would like to do. No, you are obeying blind. I obey and I give you my bay'ah, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to do whatever is in your heart. Now what is in the heart of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Do people know? They don't know. So how do they give this bay'ah? They give this bay'ah because of one thing only, which is that they have the trust and faith that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam will never ask them to do something which is harmful for them. So this is the test of leadership. Where do your followers trust you to the extent where they know that I can blindly give my allegiance to my leader because I know that my leader will never tell me to do something which is detrimental to me. So it's not really blind trust if you look at it. It's trust with understanding the leader. It's not blind, you're not trusting somebody you don't know. You're trusting somebody because you know them. And that is the beauty of the leadership of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Great leadership lesson for us to say that as a leader, do I inspire this level of trust in the people who follow me, that they are willing to follow me apparently or seemingly blindly, but this is not blind. They are following me because they know who I am. They trust me completely and implicitly. Third point. Number four, the challenge of Rida bil Qada, even when your good intention fails. Now, in the case, as I mentioned, of the Sahaba of Sulh Hudaybiyah, the intention was to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the intention was to make tawaf of the Kaaba, the intention was to sacrifice in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the intention was to make Sa'i and to make Umrah, all good intentions, but these intentions at that instant failed. They were not able to fulfill what they had set out to do. Yet the Sahaba accepted this decision of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the qadr of Allah, and they accepted the qadr of Allah, and they were pleased with the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So rida bil qadr is to be pleased with the qadr of Allah Jalla Jalaluhu, not only accepting it, but to be pleased with it when what Allah has decreed goes against what we want, even though what we want is something which is good. And this is something which is not only in this case, but also being pleased with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala apparently involves a loss in our lives. Any bereavement, any loss of property, of money, loss of health, children, whatever the loss might be, to not only accept this loss, but to accept it with happiness. This is Rida bil Qada, being pleased with the Qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِّنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنْفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُم مُّصِيبَةٌ قَالُوا إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ أُولَٰئِكَ عَلَيْهِمْ صَلَوَاتٌ مِّن رَّبِّهِمْ وَرَحْمَةٌ وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُهْتَدُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, truly and verily, we will test you with fear, with hunger, with the destruction of property, with the destruction with loss in your property, with loss in your children, in loss in your own health, in yourself as well as your thamarat. We will test you with all of these things. And Allah said, glad tidings and great bashara for those who in the middle of this masaib, Allah is not saying they are blessings, Allah is saying they are musibat. But in the middle of this, these are the people who say, we belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to Allah is our return. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi rajiun. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, for these people, there is salat and salam from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ulaika alayhim salawatum min rabbihim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that on them is salawat from their Rabb, Rabbihim. Wa ulaika humul muhtadun. And these are the people who are rightly guided. Now imagine, what is the value of this? Think about this. Whatever loss we have is temporary. It is something that we would have lost anyway, because everything in this world is for the sake of parting. Everything in this world eventually goes. Whether it goes now, whether it goes later, one day it goes. But for this loss, When we see this as an ibtila, as a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you accept it and you are pleased with it, then this loss results in salawas from Allah. It results in blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I mean, amazing. What is the value? If somebody understood the value of this, then you would wish that you lose everything if it results in the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this was the position and the state of the Sahaba. Fifth lesson from Sulh Hudaybiyah, 5 out of the 8, is the challenge of obeying Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam even when what he ordered went against what they wanted to do, what the Sahaba wanted to do, and when what they wanted to do was actually ibadah. So how do you trust and obey your leader still, even though what he is saying goes against your grain? You do not want to do it, but you still do it. And this was a test which they passed, and it was, as we explained, it was not an easy test. It was a very, very difficult test, but they passed this test. And as I said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them Makkah as the reward of passing this test. Point number 6, again, which is an extremely delicate point, which was the challenge of faith itself, the challenge of faith itself in the leader, when that leader did not deliver what he promised, right? So Rasulullah ﷺ promised for them to make Umrah, and he took them to make Umrah. When he took them to make Umrah, Nabi ﷺ did not say, we are going there, we may or may not make Umrah this year. I am not saying to you that come with me, but we may not make Umrah this year. He didn't say any of that. No qualifiers. He said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has showed me this dream, and we will go to make Umrah. But when they went there, we know what happened. Actually, they could not make Umrah. They had to return. So this was a huge challenge of faith itself, where the Sahaba were challenged with this fact that here was a leader, and is not any ordinary leader. This is the Nabi. This is the one that they have accepted Islam, at whose hand they accept Islam. This is the one belief in whom is the pillar of Islam. Ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. Yet here was a situation where apparently on the face of it, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam promised something, but he was not able to deliver on this promise. It's not his fault. It's not to say that he promised and he deceived them, na'udhu billah, but he was not able to deliver. So how do you deal with that? And if you think about this, this is perhaps the greatest challenge that any leader can ever face, where he promises something, but he is unable to deliver. Yet how did the Sahaba deal with that? They did not lose faith in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said this actually resulted in an increase in their iman. How did this happen? Believe me, this only happens for one reason, and that reason is that the faith in the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the faith in the leader, is not based on one incident. The faith in the leader is based on an entire lifetime of building credibility. It was Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's entire character that the Sahaba had before them, and therefore any one incident did not shake their faith, did not shake their iman. This is one of the greatest reasons for studying the seerah. A similar incident, if you remember, happened 4 years before this, or three or four years before this, which was the incident of Isra al-Mi'raj. The same kind of thing, where here was their leader, here was Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, saying that he had done something which on the face of it appeared to be completely impossible. How does somebody travel in the heavens? How does somebody go from Makkah to Jerusalem in 1 year, in one night, and come back, and so on and so forth? But what was the answer of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radhiyallahu anhu? He said, if he said it, I believe it. If he said it, I believe it. Again, the same thing, that you are not basing your trust and belief on one incident, on one statement. You are looking at the entire character of the person, and you are saying, this is not a person who can tell a lie. This is not a person who will break a promise. So if apparently the promise was broken, it was actually not broken. There is the maslihat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala behind this. And this is exactly what happened. And of course, the ayat which came thereafter proved and confirmed all of this, to say that the dream that he saw was in fact wahi from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and in fact Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was going to make this come true, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deliberately sent them to Hudaybiyah because this was the exam, this was the test. They were not going to Hudaybiyah in order to make Umrah. They were going to Hudaybiyah to sit for the exam, the final exam. And after that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was not sending them for Umrah. Allah was going to give them Makkah itself. But of course, obviously, when you're going to the exam, you don't know all this. All of this is hindsight. All of this is post facto. But at the time of going, you go with this trust and faith in the one that you brought Iman on. And that is point number 6. Point number 7. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu, and I mentioned this before in the incident itself, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called Hudaybiyah Fathum Mubin. Allah subhanahu inna fatahna laka fatham Fathum Mubin. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called this Fathum Mubin. He called this the manifest and clear victory, and Allah said, we gave you this victory. Now imagine here, once again, very very important point here. Allah did not say, you achieved this victory. Allah said, we gave you this victory. So what is the victory? The first thing is, the victory is this ayat is also a prediction for Fatah Makkah, but victory in Hudaybiyah itself was the victory of obedience over personal desire. But Allah is drawing attention even to that and saying that you were able to achieve this not because of your great strength and your great iman and so on and so forth, but because Allah helped you. Because of the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you were able to do this. And that's the reason why we need to always ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help in order to strengthen our iman, in order that we stay with iman throughout our lives, and in order that we may be lifted and brought to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a state of iman. Final point to close is that, as I mentioned before, Hudaybiyah was the exam and Makkah was the prize. And this is what the Sahaba Rizwanullahi alayhim ajma'in achieved. So all of this points to the issue of the importance of peace and harmony, the importance of living together with people, with openness, with friendship, with helping, with allowing them into your homes, into your masajid, being close to them and letting them see the beauty of Islam. The importance of, obviously, if you are going to do all this, the importance of following Islam very, very clearly, not being apologetic and hiding under the table, but showing and following Islam clearly and openly, not only in prayer and so on, but in our dealings. In the most important thing to understand, our dealings. It is our dealings, it's our manners, our akhlaq, which convince people of the goodness of Islam, not anything else. Worship is worship, we do for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. People are interested in what does it mean for me, how are you dealing with me. So therefore, in dealings, the importance of that, Hudaybiyah also teaches us the lesson of controlling our passions, of controlling our anger, controlling our frustration, not letting it loose to create even more damage than whatever incident was the reason for our anger and frustration. Today this is a big problem. We end up, our reactions are worse than the incident which caused our anger in the first place. So even if people are willing to say, look, after all, why are people troubling these people? They are angry. But the reaction, our anger comes out so badly that then there's no excuse for whatever has happened. So controlling emotions, controlling passion, controlling anger in such a way that this anger does not actually create and make the problem worse instead of solving the problem. And finally, always and always and always to be completely and totally obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, obedient to His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and to have tawakkul on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that insha'Allah al-musta'an, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help, the help of Allah will come, there is nasr Allahu qareeb, there is no doubt about it insha'Allah. It's our job to ensure that we do the right things for this help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to come for us. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help the Muslims in every way, to protect them from all forms of oppression, to protect them from all those who are bent on causing them harm. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable the Muslims to present the actual beauty of Islam to the world, to show the life of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to demonstrate the beauty of the life of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so that the people who today hate Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam will love Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because they will see the life of Muhammad in front of their eyes, because of the way they deal with their neighbors, because of the way they see the Muslims in the communities that they live in. وَصَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَى نَبِيِّ الْكَرِيمِ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ أَجْمَعِينَ بِرَحْمَتِكَ يَا أَرْحَمَ الرَّاحِمِينَ